for the glory of and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Micah, please. Now, there is a handout at the back, if you haven't got one. Unfortunately, it doesn't say Micah on it, just says chapter 2. But if you haven't got one, I suggest you get one. Micah chapter 2. We will go back and cover the verses in Micah chapter 1 that we didn't cover, but for the sake of making some progress, we'll start with Micah chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garments from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant homes. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even as a sore destruction. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of its word. Some of these verses are not that easy when you read them, and sometimes there's some variations of opinion about them, and that's fine. I'll give you just what I've thought, and I won't have answers for many of the questions that there are regarding the verses, but we'll take a look at them. But last week we looked at Micah's background, and you'll remember we had a bit of a timeline that we looked at, that Micah started prophesying somewhere between 738 and 736 BC. And it wasn't very long after that, about 10 years after, that Samaria was destroyed by the Assyrians. And then in 722, the Assyrians came down as far as a city called Lachish, and they attacked it, but they didn't completely conquer it. And then they went back to Assyria. But then in 701 BC, they came again. And this time they came against the Egyptians, so they brought their full army. And they conquered about 46 different towns in Judah, and they came even to the gate of Jerusalem. And they were going to attack that. They were hoping that Jerusalem would capitulate. Remember, there was a message sent. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord provided them with an amazing deliverance. And we'll maybe look at that a little bit more. But then, after that period, the nation of Judah did not really change its habits that much. Yes, under Hezekiah, they turned to the Lord, but then other kings arose who led them back again into idolatry, who led them away from the Lord, and as a result, they came under judgment about 100 years later. So that's the background to the conditions. I think with Micah, we have to recognize that as a prophet, he spoke about future events, which you would think a prophet would do, but he also brought out the character of God. So a prophet was more than just someone who talked about future events. It was somebody who brought out the character of God and how God would deal with his people. So in the message of Micah, while it's a message of warning, a message of coming destruction, he's also issuing a call for repentance, a call for people to come back to God and to trust in him. Micah's name means, "Who is a God like thee?" He wants people to understand and know more of God. So he says that his mission is to declare unto Jacob his transgression and unto Israel his sin. He was the first prophet to predict that Jerusalem would be destroyed, or to tell that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And And he's telling the nation that in spite of the coming judgment, that there would be pardon for all who would repent. The breakdown of the book, first three chapters, is the coming judgment on the nations. Chapters 4 and 5 describes in more detail the final blessing of the nation. So there's hope brought before them, something to look forward to, but not in their generation. And then the word for the people at that time, chapters 6 and 7. One of the markers as we move through this book is the phrase, hear, in verse 2 of chapter 1, hear all ye people. And then we get that phrase again repeated with three times some group being specifically asked to pay attention to hear. So let's come now to where we left off. We left off at verse 8 of chapter 1. There he says, "I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls." So here's Micah, and he's thinking about the terrible things that are going to come upon the people. And he says, "I'm going to take off my garments. I'm going to wail," or he was going to tear his hair. Wail seemed to have a different connotation than making a loud noise through the Hebrew word that's used there. Howling definitely is a loud, boisterous noise. So he's going to make a terrible noise. He's going to tear his hair. He's going to show in different ways just how much he dreads the judgment that's going to come upon Israel. Now, when it says the house of Israel, the family of Jacob, he's talking about all 12 tribes, although clearly there are 10 tribes in the northern kingdom which are judged first, and there are 2 tribes in the southern kingdom which are judged later. So now if you take a look at the back of the notes that I gave you today, you'll see a little map there, and it's not very clear, I'm sorry about that, but you'll see a little map that shows the path of the Assyrians as they came into Israel in 701 BC. They came from the north, which is where they were. They came down to Azor, and then they split. Some of them went and attacked the Egyptians and then joined again the army as it went from town to town, destroying the towns as they moved forward. And finally, they got down to Lachish, and they started to move eastward into the hilly part of the countryside, and they came back up and worked their way through Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. And then it was in Jerusalem where the miracle happened when God came in and 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops were killed, and they departed and went back to their own country. So this seems to be the route that they followed. I know the notes say that the order of the cities is somewhat like the route they followed. The more I looked at it, the less I thought that the route resembled. There are some similarities, but they're not that close. So he's mourning as he thinks of what's going to happen. He says he's making a wailing, and in this case it does seem to be a noise. He's making a wailing like dragons or like jackals, which had a terrible noise that they made, apparently, and mourning as the ostriches. If you look in your margin, it's likely to give ostriches for owls. So these are animals or a bird which made a very pathetic sound, a very loud sound, and often it was during the nighttime that it made this sound. So he's saying that this is how he's going to wail. Why? For her wound is incurable. The sin that she committed, the nation's idolatry, the nation's corruption, it was incurable. It had spread from the northern kingdom into Judah, and even to the gate of Jerusalem, the place where the temple was, it had spread. And so the judgment of God was going to come upon them because of it. And as the judgment comes, he's saying, declare it not at Gath. You remember that when Saul died, David said, tell it not in Gath. Here he's saying, declare it not in Gath. Don't spread the news amongst the heathen about what's happened. But it would be very clear what had happened because of the extent of the destruction. Then he says, weep ye not at all. And then it says, the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in dust. Now, it seems that Micah is using a particular type of style of writing where he's doing a wordplay. He's taking the names of the towns and their meanings in Hebrew, and he's relating what he tells them to do to the name. For example, Ephrah here means house of dust, and he's saying, roll yourself in the dust. And then when you come down to Sapphir, he says Sapphir was pleasant or beauty. And he says that she is to have her shame naked. Now, this town had walls, but those walls were destroyed. They didn't provide any protection. And so he's making an analogy here that garments would not provide it any protection. She might have beautiful garments, but they would provide no protection. She would be completely exposed to the judgment to come. Now, it's interesting that garments are referred to here. For example, in verse 8, verse 11, garments are referred to. And we'll see in chapter 2 that there's a reference to garments as well. So it would seem as though the inhabitants of this city thought their walls would protect them, and the walls could not protect them from the judgment that came. And then it says, the inhabitant of Zenon came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. So Beth Ezel has the idea of taking away. And these people were taken away, and as they mourned, and as they were under siege and were being led out captive, there was no intervention by the inhabitants of Zenon. They came not forth. They wouldn't come and provide any help to their brethren as they were taken away. And then it says, for the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good. Meroth, meaning myrrh or bitterness, they waited. They waited for something good to happen. They didn't believe that something bad would happen, that this judgment would come. And this seemed to be something that pervades the first few chapters of this book. People thought nothing bad could happen to them. They assumed that because there was a temple in Jerusalem, the covenant of Jacob was made, that nothing could go wrong. They had it all. They could live whatever way they wanted, and there would be no problem. But that was not true. And so they waited for good to come. But it says evil or judgment came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. So in spite of them looking for some deliverance, the Assyrian army spread across the countryside, destroying people and their homes and their possessions until they got to the gate of Jerusalem, and it was only there that the Lord stopped the process. Verse 13, O inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. History sort of tells us that Lachish was a place where Solomon used to go to trade horses. I don't know what the basis of that was. It was also a city that was fortified in the days of Rehoboam. He fortified the city as a place where there would be protection. And it was a famous Canaanite city, actually, that was existed before the children of Israel came into the land. But it's interesting here that there's a reference to the swift beast, or probably the horse, the swift steeds, swift horse. And he's saying that that's the way to escape, is through, with the horse. Now, in Nineveh, and you'll find it in a number of museums, actually, a replica of it, there is a famous mosaic or a famous sculpture showing the Battle of Lachish. And it shows in detail what a battle would be like in those days. And they used battering rams. They attacked the city, and it shows them attacking it with arrows and so forth. And it's a very detailed graphic description, which apparently was recorded by somebody who was an artist and was drawing things as the events actually took place. And he was showing how the city of Lachish was brought under. Now, it's interesting that it says of the city, she is the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. So maybe because it was a city which had a lot of trade, a lot of people coming to it, it was also a center where the evil practices of the northern kingdom came and were put into practice in that city as well. It says in verse 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. And the word presents here has the idea of a dismissal or a divorce. So that town perhaps was offered up, and this is just speculation, was offered up to the Assyrians as a gift so that they wouldn't attack any further, maybe to hold them back. But it didn't seem to have any effect on the Assyrians, and it didn't stop the judgment that was coming from God. The town of Achzib, that word means deception. So this is the house of deception, and he says it'll be a lie to the kings of Israel. So perhaps they had deceived or said something that didn't reflect the extent to which they were under siege. But again, Micah is using that wordplay to link the names with the effect that the city has had. He says, yet I will bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Maresha. So he's saying that an heir is going to come, but the heir is not going to be their children. The heir is going to be the Assyrians who will take over the land and the property. They're going to be the ones who possess it. And he also refers to Adullam, which is a small town near the cave of Adullam, which was famous in David's day, probably not far from Bethlehem. And he says that this was the glory of Israel, and yet that is not going to be spared. The judgment of God is going to come upon it as well. So he says, make thee bald. That is to cut off their hair and to mourn for their precious children, the young children. And not only were they to make themselves bald, but they were to enlarge their baldness as an eagle. That is a white-headed eagle, I guess. So first of all, because the children are observing all of these things and are being affected by it, they're to cut off their hair to show mourning. But because the children are being led into captivity, they're to enlarge their baldness to make it greater because of the severity of the judgment that had come. So a sad picture here of the destruction. And yet they come to the gates of Jerusalem. And if we were to turn to 2 Kings, and we'll just read verses 34 and 35. And these are words that Isaiah is promising to Hezekiah. "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for thy servant David's sake. And it shall come to pass that night." Oh, sorry. And this is what happened. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." So the enemy might exceed the capabilities of the one that they're attacking. But when God comes in mercy, he provides protection. He destroys the enemy, as he did here. And Sennacherib, as he's gone back to his land, he's very soon killed, and another rises in his place. But his role of exercising the judgment of God has been carried out, not that he was aware in any way that that's what he was doing. So now let's turn to the chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have basically the first 11 verses being God's complaint against Judah and against Israel, and verses 12 and 13 outlining the blessings that will come in the future. Just a thought about what life would be like. You know, those people were no different than humans today, than we today. But they didn't have ATM machines. There was no bank that you could go to get a loan. There was no workman's compensation if you got hurt on the job. There was no police force to keep order in society. There was no constitution really apart from the Old Testament, and that was ignored completely by these people, it seems. That was the only constitution to give rights to anybody, so nobody could say, well, I own this land, that's my right, you can't take it away from me. They didn't have rights as we know them today. So this is the environment that they were living in. And so let's, with that background, think about verses 1 to 11. Here are people in verse 1. They devise iniquity. They work evil upon their beds. That is, at nighttime, they spend their hours not sleeping, but thinking about something they can do to get more for themselves. Usually that seemed to be the theme here. Greed was the big driving factor. They wanted to improve their lot. And so they thought about an evil plan, and when the morning came, they practiced it, because it says the power was in their hand. They had the capability of doing it because they had all of the right connections. And it didn't matter whether it was good for their neighbor, didn't matter if it was honorable. They didn't care about that. They just acted. Verse 2, what was in their heart? They coveted fields. So when they look upon a field, they would maybe go and they would threaten the person, or maybe even they would injure him in some way until, if he was a small landholder and he had no defense, well, they would just take the field and the possession by violence. The houses they would also take away. And they would oppress a man in his house. And it says even a man in his heritage. They would oppress what that person was to have today, and they would oppress his ability to pass it on to his family in a future day, his heritage. Now, if they had been practicing the Old Testament, at least the year of Jubilee would have eliminated some of this. If they had followed that practice, they would have had, after 50 years, to put all of the land back to the person whose right it was to have it. Because God had allocated families, allocated tribes, certain lands. And these people were taking that away. It wasn't just man's inheritance, but it was God's heritage that they were destroying. Now, verse 3 says, the Lord is speaking, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks. Now, kind of hard to understand exactly what this family is, but it could be two things, and perhaps it could apply to both. It could be that he considered all of these people who were doing evil as a family because they were sort of like a brotherhood of evil. Or it could be that it's one particular case, one family, that has been doing something against others, and he says, I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks. Now, that doesn't mean that God is doing evil, but God judges, and through that judgment that comes, it's a righteous judgment, but the people see it as an evil, and so they say, evil has come into my life, because they're being judged by God. So he's saying that there's going to be an evil or a judgment come, and they're not going to be able to remove themselves from it. They won't be able to go haughtily, because this seemed to be characteristic of them. They would say, well, you can't do that to me. I'm such and such. There would be no opportunity for them to do it, for this time is evil or judgment from the Lord. And then he says that what they're going to do when that judgment comes is they're going to have a doleful lamentation. They're going to say, we be utterly spoiled. He's changed the portion of my people. He has removed the inheritance. He's divided our fields and so forth. Then they'll realize that God is the sovereign. God is the judge who can remove from them the things that they have taken from others. And they'll lose not only what they've taken from others, but they'll lose what was theirs to begin with. Everything will be gone. And that was what happened when the Assyrians come. So there was no need for them to go and cast a cord or a measuring chain in the congregation of the Lord. There was no need to assemble people and to cast a cord which would show just how much their lot was. Apparently they would throw out a cord and estimate the lot from that. No need for that, because the land did not belong to them. And so in verse 6 we see what the people say. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They didn't want to hear what Micah had to say. They didn't want to hear that judgment was coming. It's like the ostrich. They would put their head in the sand and they would say there's no problem here, in spite of the fact that they were under the judgment of God. Verse 7. Thou art named the house of Jacob. He doesn't say you are the house of Jacob here. He says you're named the house of Jacob. That's the place that you take, that you're the house of Jacob. But they weren't behaving like it. They weren't following the Old Testament. They didn't have the character of Jacob. They didn't live by faith like Jacob did. Jacob had as many failures, but at least he put God first. These people did not. And then he says, as the Spirit of the Lord straightened, he asked these questions because these people were, because of their behavior. He said, is God's compassion narrower than it used to be? Is God less than he used to be? Is he less compassionate? No, God is still the same God. He's still able to do the same things. Are these his doings? They wanted everything to be good. If it was good, well, they'd say, well, that's God's doings. But if judgment came, They wouldn't acknowledge that it was judgment from God. But his righteousness must be preserved. And then Micah says, "Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly?" So the person who is walking uprightly, the person who wants to see the laws of God applied, Micah's prophecy of coming judgment is a good thing because they support his lifestyle. They support his stand for God. He's living in a corrupt society. Nobody's willing to speak out against that corruption, except Micah here is saying the judgment is coming. And so that might have put a little fear into the hearts of some of these people. The people who are walking uprightly would see that and they would respect that Micah at least is speaking for God. And it would bring joy to them. It would do good for them, even though so many would reject his word. Then he says, "Even of late, my people has risen up as an enemy." So the people seem to be getting worse. And he says, of late, they've risen up as an enemy. And here's a man walking down the street, unsuspecting. And someone comes up and he takes his robe and he takes off the garment from him. And he takes that for his own possession. And there's no one who stops him. Nothing can be done. People are passing by securely, and they get attacked in this way by people who maybe have an excuse if they've been owed money, but more than likely they have no excuse. They just take what's not theirs. They just take the clothing off people's backs, even as they're walking down the street. Now, there was provision in the law. We won't turn to it, but if someone took somebody else's garment before the nighttime, they were to restore that garment so that the person could keep warm during the night. They didn't have central heating. They didn't have the things that we have today. So if your garment was important to you, particularly in the cool hours of the evening and night. So here's the man. He's had his garment pulled off, and there's no restoration of that garment. There's no one that he can appeal to. If he went to a judge, the judge would be corrupt. He'd be affected by the money that was being given to him to judge in a certain way. And he would, for the poor man, there was really no recourse for him. He had to live with what happened. And then he says in verse 9, there's women, perhaps widows, they have pleasant houses. And these people cast them out of their houses. They take over their houses. And they take away what the children could have had, what could have given them a joy in God. They've taken that away. And so the children have no example and no appreciation of God from what they've seen in the adults around them. And he says in verse 10, "Arise ye and depart." Get ready to move. Start preparing yourself to move. This is not your rest. You've been brought into this Canaan land. It was promised to your forefathers that this was going to be a land of blessing, a land of rest, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is not your rest. God's going to come and he's going to judge this land. Get ready to depart. The land is polluted, polluted by idols, polluted by corruption and bad practices. It's going to destroy you if you stay. You're going to be the subject of the judgment of God. There's going to be a sore destruction. And then he says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie. Well, here's a man, he's walking in the human spirit. Human spirit, you know, it gets aroused by certain things and so forth. And here's a man, he's walking in the human spirit, and he's speaking falsehoods, and he's saying, "I'll prophesy unto thee, I'll tell you about wine, I'll tell you about strong drink, I'll tell you about all of the joys that you can have and that are coming to our land. It's going to be wonderful, the way it's developing. Just believe me." And if he says that, the people will receive him. He'll be a prophet to the people. Micah, they don't want Micah's message. Micah speaks of judgment. But if somebody comes and says, everything's fine, everything's going to be good, they'll listen to him. And he says, verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Now he's looking to the future. He's saying that in the future, there's going to be a gathering of Israel under a different standard. And they're going to be gathered together. Bozrah, understand, means enclosure. This would be a place where there would be one gathering of all of the sheep of the pasture, a pasture that was rich in its ability to provide nourishment for the sheep. There would be a gathering of all of the children of Israel in one place, just as a flock would be gathered at Bozrah. And that flock, because of so many sheep, would make a great noise. And that future fold where they're going to be gathered together, the children of Israel, there'll be a great praise going to God as they're gathered together. And then it says that in verse 13, the breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate. There'll be no restriction. That crowd will go forward, and they will possess the land. They are gone out by it. They'll go through the gate. The king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The Lord himself will lead them forth, and every obstacle will be broken down. Yes, they live in a polluted land. Yes, they live where the judgment of God is coming. But there's also another hope. There's a hope that the Lord is going to lead them forth. He's going to restore his people. There'll be one people, one flock, and God will bring them forth in a place of blessing. And there'll be a source of blessing to the peoples of the earth. Sad that they had to go through the judgments of God, but they're going to be restored. There was a bit of a restoration after they came back from Babylon. Some people look to 1948 when the country was established, and they say, well, there's a restoration in the land now, but that restoration is not full and complete. But in a coming day, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth to establish his kingdom, he's going to lead his people forth. He's going to be the breaker who breaks down the walls, and they will go out into a place of blessing and be a blessing. What a hope, in spite of the fact that they were characterized in a past day by such evil, by such inconsideration one for another. They rejected God. They rejected the standards of God. They rejected having equity amongst themselves. It was a scene of complete corruption due to personal greed, and yet in a future day, they're going to be a source of blessing for all. Trust the Lord will bless these words to us. We'll not get into chapter 3 today. I thought we'd get through this in 4 weeks, but there's a lot of material here, it seems. So.